Lesson 27, and we are going to look today, it'll be a little bit of a recap, but actually my purpose for this lesson is for you to be able to glean some of the things that you've already learned and to begin to put them into practice. And as we have found out that God has given to us in His Word, His time clock, His appointment calendar, and we're going to look in the first portion of this lesson at what I've termed the 7,000-year plan of God. And in Psalms chapter 90, verse number 4, the writer tells us under inspiration, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." And so, just as God's ways are higher than our ways, God's timing is different than man's timing, but He has given to us in the Scripture an understanding that we can glean from His Word how He has given to us His timetable for man. And we saw in the preceding lessons where the universe is about 15 and a half billion years old, we saw how through Einstein's theory of relativity that from the observation point standing outside of time that we've now been here ending 6 days going into the seventh day, and then all the other lessons that lead up to this lesson 27, no way I can recap them all. But what we did see is we saw where we mentioned this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, and they're reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now you should immediately recognize that as the day of the Lord, as you have walked through to understand how your Bible's written. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." I'm going to stop there before I continue with verse 9. And so, historically, we know factually that handed down all the way to John the Revelator's teacher, or excuse me, all the way down to John the Revelator's student, that from the time of Adam through that hour, that it was understood by the scribes and the sages that man would be here 6 days, and each day would represent 1,000 years. This was handed down to supposedly Adam by God in the garden, and then it is recorded that that's what happened, and you can pull out those writings all the way through the second century after the death of Christ. This is what was understood. And so we see how this thousand-year day theory begins to work perfectly as we begin to capture now with the knowledge you've gleaned in the prior 26 lessons of how to go back and begin to now find the hidden snapshots in the Bible. Remember, what has been shall be. And so we see now that even if 1,000 years is as one day, and we use that, we can even when Yeshua Jesus says to Peter, "Could not you watch with me 1 hour?" That 1 hour, when you have 1,000-year-long day, is 40 years approximately, which is the adult generation of a man. "Can't you watch with me this short period of time?" And so we're going to begin to look at some hidden snapshots that will excite you and spur you on, because I'm just going to give you a few, and there's many, many that you'll find in the Word. So one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He says, "I don't want you ignorant of this. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord..." Now, we have studied what that means. The day of the Lord begins at the end of 6 days. The day of the Lord is what ushers in. It's called the birth pangs, Jacob's time of trouble, all these titles that you've been given for it. And so we understand now that what Peter is telling them is, look, you understand that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years long. And you understand that when we get to this final day, the day of the Lord, it is 1,000 years long. We see this in the book of Revelations. The millennium is what us Christians call it today. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? For we're looking for and hastening into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens will be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And so we have seen that this goes right along with the whole entire teaching of the Bible, that the day of the Lord is like as in the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. As soon as the church is out of harm's way, sudden destruction comes. And this is what we see if we get to the book of Revelations in about another 20 or 30 lessons. This is what we see in the book of Revelations. We see that Revelations is simply the first three chapters. Chapter 1 is an unveiling of Christ as our great high priest, also as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the tabernacle of God, God incarnate. And then we see in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelations, we see where this is a historical but yet a prophetical breakdown of the seven churches and the church ages and things we are to be leery of. Then we see in Revelations chapter 4 where he heard a trumpet and he's called up higher. We see this as the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of the Resurrection, the Day of the Awakening Blast, the rapture of the church. And then Revelations 5 and 6 we see the coronation service where the bride and the groom are also coming in to consummate the marriage in the wedding huppah, which is the Father's house above. But you also see that it is when the king reads the edut. And in the Old Testament, every king is required to write an edut. This is what Revelation 6 through 19 is. These are the things that will transpire as his government begins to take control of the things that he will accomplish. And so what we there see, what triggered that thought, what we then see is, so beginning in Revelations chapter about 6 through 19, we see that much of the earth is melted, that many that the elements, it is describing nuclear meltdown probably, and where two-thirds of the population of the earth is destroyed, because this is what ushers in the day of the Lord, the birth pangs. The earth giving birth into a new season or a new age, so to speak. It may be bad for Christians to use, but it is a time when the pain of all humanity and everything is coming together to birth the messianic thousand-year reign here on the earth. And so as we go on with this 7,000-year understanding of the Lord, in Genesis chapter 2, we see, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. So we're going back to creation. So there is, you have to ask yourself, if you are God, time means nothing. Why did God make the heaven and the earth in his word? And he gives unto us a human thought process of 6 days. Well, because he is giving to us the understanding that the seventh day, something we can comprehend, the seventh day will be rest. So on the seventh day, God ends his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he made, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Now, this means he has set it apart. It is of supreme importance. And so every Shabbat, every Sabbath, when we refrain from working, we are practicing, just as we rehearse the feast, we are practicing for the rest day of the Lord to come, to labor to enter into that rest. And it's interesting that, as far as I know, whenever God finished creating the heaven and the earth, that all the elemental tables were completed, man has neither been able to create anything or destroy anything ever since God finished his work. It doesn't matter if you burn something, if you nuke it, whatever, it still stays in this closed loop system. It may take on a different form, but man can build things out of what's been created. We do not have the power of creation. We only can take what's been created and build with them. So here's what we see. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let us therefore fear. And here's what he's about to tell us. When we understand the day of the Lord is the beginning of a new earth. It's a new governmental process, and this is what we are trying to get into. Our purpose now in Christ is that we learn how to be his ambassadors here, to walk in his word and to usher in righteousness, right doing, which is it all comes by his word. And so we're practicing and rehearsing now so that we can be found worthy by his blood to be ambassadors for him, and we will be the governmental party and the reigners and the rulers, as his word says, in the millennium. And then in the world to come, the eighth day, I don't think we'll need that. Okay, so let us therefore fear, lest a promise left us of entering into his rest. So when we're speaking of his rest, we are speaking of the day of the Lord, the seventh day. And they would understand this. He rested only one time, on the seventh day. And any of you should seem to come short of it. Short of what? To enter into his rest. Now he's writing to Christians. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith in they that heard it. For we which have believed enter into rest. So we are in a temporary rest now. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, somewhere around verse number 6 or 8, actually about verse 14, he says unto us, he says, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is a prophecy when he says, for his stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, just after that quotation in Isaiah 28. And then Paul later quotes it in the epistles. But Yeshua himself tells us that he is the rest. He is the comforter. And the Holy Spirit that he pours out, this is the rest where you can cause the weary to rest. It is a portion of the rest day. We have not received the fullness of God, but we have received, and when we have received his Spirit, we have received a portion of God, or in measure. But now that we have received this temporary rest, we still labor to enter into that permanent rest that is to come. For unto us was the gospel preached. For we which have believed, we enter into the rest. As he said, I swore my wrath, they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this way, that God did rest the seventh day from all of his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying to David, today after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. So what we're seeing is, for as much as he entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fail or fall after the same example of unbelief. So this discourse is concerning this seventh day of the Lord, the day that God will rest. The day that we are about to see in Revelations is a 1,000-year-long day. Now, if I were to ask you, or your friend was to ask you, where are we in time, you can easily say, according to the Bible, we are completing the sixth day and about to enter in the seventh day. And this is what we go through when we look at the genealogies of Christ. So when people say the Lord may not come for another 2,000 years, well, that will not fit Bible patterns. So let's jump now to this seventh day, this rest day that he's speaking of. How long is a day at the Lord? 1,000 years. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. So now we're going to the end of the Bible, 66th book. God does things with numbers. Man's number is 6. We read the Bible, we become a greater man. The Antichrist wants to become a 7, but he can only become 666. Revelation 7, 1 through 7. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for one day. It says, and he bound him 1,000 years. This is what the book of Revelations is about. And so what we see is, it is the coming, the world to come. It is this seventh day of God, the day of rest. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations anymore till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So right before we enter into the Olam Haba, the eighth day, once again, there will be people born in the earth while we are reigning and ruling. And once again, you will see the temple will have been rebuilt. We will be back to the sacrificial system. And I mentioned here Wednesday night, those of you that can't make Wednesday nights, I'll just tell you it's the best teaching I've ever done. And I know what that sounds like. It sounds arrogant. But I'm spending as much time trying to get all this down before I die or go on. So what we see is we see that we see that whenever this 1,000-year time comes and there are people born in the earth and we are reigning and ruling, that in order for us to go on into the eighth day, there during the temple sacrifices will be to show men and women what God has done. The temple sacrifices were not given because some Jew one day decided, I think I'll call myself a Jew and go kill me a goat on a rock. They were being obedient to God. But the statement I got derailed on that I was trying to bring forth is you have to really help people in their thinking today because we have been Americanized in our Christianity. Number one, don't ever say that you can't believe in sacrifices if you eat meat. Because all the sacrificial system was a kosher way to slay the animal, and then you are given back the portion of that cooked by the priest, where you have fellowship with God. So once again, most people's mindset is controlled by who controlled their information. The sacrifices had multi layers of purpose. One of the purposes, God was feeding man. Most of them didn't eat a lot of meat, but what a joy when they came to the house of God. They brought their sacrifice. It was placed upon the altar. The priest got a portion of it. You got a portion back. And this was a kosher way to slay an animal and go to Wendy's or go to Burger King or go to Sirloin Steak or wherever. Ruth Chris's Steakhouse. So understand before you allow your mind to mislead you that don't say you don't understand sacrifices if you eat meat. Because you're doing something much more cruel than God ever did. All right. So, let me get back on track. So during this 1,000 years, there will be people born, and they too will still have to make the choice. There'll still be death in the earth during the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is not the world to come. It is the ushering in of that world to come. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, God being just is not going to allow these people to enter into the world to come until they have an opportunity to be tried and tested just like you have. Now, my opinion, you're still going to see some problems during that time because Satan's not the problem all the time. The problem's our nature. And the thing is, you're not going to be able to blame the devil any longer. So Satan will be loosed. That's my opinion. So Satan will be loosed at the end of this 1,000 years so that everyone that is here is going to have ample opportunity to be a sinner just like you. You know what God's doing? He's allowing us to understand our need for perfection and how we can never acquire it. And therefore, to have Him give us this awesome system where we have a presence to come before the Father and to throw our crowns at His feet and not ever look to any man and esteem him more highly than he should be, because there's only one whose motive and whose mannerisms are absolute perfection, and that is God the Father, our Creator. All right. So after this, after the 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a little season. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of they that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, to which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and lived and reigned in Christ 1,000 years. So all I'm doing is reiterating how the Bible, I'm not doing it, I'm showing you how the Bible is reiterating this seventh-day time frame. And as we look at Revelation chapter 20 here, what we see is we see that there will be a system coming where there will be a mark placed in your hand or your forehead. And I mentioned, and I'll help share the mystery in later teachings, that whenever we get into the Shema and whenever we get into what we are to teach our children and that we're to bind them on our hand and our forehead, the same place the mark of the beast is going to be placed is the same place that God had us place His name. When we wrap the tefillin around our arm, and when we place it on our head. And if you've seen pictures of Orthodox Jews, by the way, until 300 years ago there was only one type of jewelry. Not jewelry, but a Jew, and that was Orthodox. There was just one, and now they've splintered into many types, just like Christianity has. They've left the true path and gone into opinions. And so what we see is then that this time of when the Antichrist will make war with them doesn't come about until the middle of the week. And it is then that the abomination of desolation comes, and it is then that the two witnesses are killed that we have mentioned in the prior lessons. But it is also then that at that time that Yeshua himself, Jesus, told us in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, he said, now you better flee to the mountains. Why? Because the Antichrist now is going to set up this system where it is mandatory under penalty of death, and therefore the only people that, those that have accepted Yeshua and will not accept this coming system will be persecuted, and they will be killed and beheaded. Now you got to remember, we're looking at the prophecy of what will be, and he's speaking as though it has been when he writes this in Revelations. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now I want to give you some hidden pictures of the seventh day. And if you write in your Bible, or you're taking notes, or you're waiting, or you can just wait till these lessons come out on the website. Day one. So I want to just show you how the Bible's written. If this is true, then we should have hidden typologies. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses should things be established. So should God have this seven-day plan, which it appears as though he does because he rests the seventh day, then he speaks of the seventh day, then he shows us the seventh day in the book of Revelations. But let's just look at some hidden pictures. We are about to look at the first miracle that God ever does in the New Testament, that Christ ever does in the New Testament, which we're all familiar with. He speaks to the water and he turns it into wine. So in John chapter 1, we're going to just follow what's written. In John chapter 1, verse 26, you can write day 1. We are introduced to Messiah. John answered, said, I baptize you with water, but there's one standing here that you don't know. John 1 and 29, day 2. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Day 3, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. Then we read the discourse, and then he's going to break it into another day, John 1 and 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and say unto him, Follow me. Then we go to John 2 and 1. And the third day, 3 days later, after the last discourse of Scripture, and the third day there is a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So we see on the seventh day, and also labeled as the third day, which are the 2 days of our Creator, the seventh day of God, the day of the Lord, the third day Yeshua said He'd be glorified. He's been gone 2 days, 2,000 years. We enter into the seventh day, which is the beginning of the 7,000th year of Yahweh or God, the third day of Christ, same day. Do you follow what I'm telling you? The seventh day and the third day are the same day. Seventh day from creation is after 6,000 years comes the 7,000th year. Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. He's been gone 2 days. The third day will be the seventh day when He's glorified. Do you follow that? That's a perfect fit. And so when you see the first miracle He does, it is stamped with the seventh day and the third day. And what is that miracle? He said in the Gospels later, He tells Him, He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until you are with me in paradise at the wedding. So what's the first miracle He's going to do? He's going to do the water into wine, and it is a hidden picture of the resurrection when we walk in on the third day of the Lord, the seventh day of God, and we walk into heaven. And it's also, for those of you that have been to Cana with us, it's also called the city of the circle. Because as we see in God's clock, time is not linear, but it is circular. We are going back to what has been. So, there is one hidden picture. And then in John 2 and 2, He says, And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. Interesting statement, isn't it? Why would He just put that in there after He tells me to turn the water into wine? And Jesus, who is the groom, and His disciples, who are the bride, are called to the marriage. So once we begin to understand the clock of God, and once we begin to understand the language that the Bible's written in, of the temple, the sacrifices, all of a sudden as we read, you're going to see things you could not have possibly seen in American religion. You cannot understand. I want to tell you this again. You need to be here Wednesday night if you aren't catching this. You cannot understand the New Testament in its depth without studying the schoolmaster. There's no way. You can go to church all your life. I talk to people that have done that. You cannot see the depth of what God wants to tell you if all you know is a New Testament. And you can make it say anything you want, truthfully, because it's not laid upon the schoolmaster. That's why we have 40,000 denominations and one Bible. And I'll promise you, the ones that are more in agreement is when you find a church that teaches the Old Covenant first and then trains its students the New Testament later, those churches will come into alignment with their belief systems. Why? Because there's just one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one truth, one Bible. But when you only study part of a book, how could you possibly come up with understanding the meaning of the book? All right. So there's my rant. So let's look at the first resurrection in the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 11, verse 1. So we looked at the first wedding. Now let's look at the first resurrection where Lazarus is raised. John 11 and 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Day 1. John 11 and 6. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Day 2, day 3. Now why did Jesus allow this man that once he hears he's sick, why does the Bible plug these days in? And why does Christ not immediately hurry to heal him of his illness, but even after he dies, wait until a certain time to resurrect him? Well, I'm glad you asked. So in John 11, verse 17, so now we've got the first 3 days from the time he's told he is ill. He needs a healing. John 11, 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days. It's been 7 days since he had the message that Lazarus was dying. So what happens on the seventh day? He says to Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is healed. In John 11 and raised from the dead on the seventh day. John 11 and 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, this is why when we get to epistle of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant concerning they which are asleep. Sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, if you have been with us in the preceding 25 lessons, that whole discourse of Scripture will begin to paint multiple pictures there is no way you could have seen before. I'm not going to go back over them. But you should be growing in this and realizing as you're reading now that what this is doing is all he's doing in the New Testament is pointing back to the pictures that he laid in the Old Testament. And if you don't understand the day of the Lord, you don't understand the trump of God, you don't understand the great shofar, you don't understand the Akita, you don't understand the first trump, you don't understand the last trump, then you'll get some meaning out of this. But when you have the richness of the schoolmaster under your belt, suddenly you can read these scriptures. And man, in my mind, I'm just seeing pictures all over the place. It's just like, you know, if those of you that are sports fans and the old, I don't know if they still do it or not, they go dun, 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 dun. You already see the ball field. You see the pitchers, man. You see this. But if you didn't have that historicity and not had that experience, you wouldn't have a clue what I'm doing. We speak mysteries. So with these Old Testament understandings, the schoolmaster understandings, I'm not saying you're saved by knowledge. I'm certainly not a legalist. I'm very liberal. Because I've been set free, okay? But I'm wanting us to understand the blessing that comes. And then as we understand these things of the Lord, we can begin to find out what God has concealed in the glory of kings to search it out, because I have the knowledge to find the beautiful hidden pictures, and it's a reward. Okay, Revelations 4 and 1. So after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, as it were a trump talking with me, says, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we see that in the book of Revelations at the resurrection of the dead, when John is caught up by the sounding of the shofar and a door was opened in heaven immediately, because you understand the feasts of the Lord now, the mu'eds, the appointments, that you recognize that the Feast of Trumpets is called what? Oh, I know you know. The opening of the gates. Day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement is called what? The Day of the Closing of the Gates. So when you see the door open in heaven, immediately you know the gates are open. Hey, we're talking about what? We're talking about Rosh Hashanah, the day the gate is open. And so, I'm not saying in every instance, but it's going to give you so much more to work with to have a biblical understanding. And I've said this so many times, but I want to get it on tape. If you are a treasury agent, One of the worst things, and I'm speaking to anyone that hears this, one of the worst things you do as a Christian is go buy books written by men about the Bible when you don't know the Bible. You're forever learning and you don't know squat, because all you know is what some guy told you he thinks the Bible means. And all you need is a Bible, a notepad, and a concordance. You need to figure out what the Bible says to yourself. You need a teacher, you need a rabbi. But when you buy all these books that are written usually to make money, these books, there's no end to looking at all the things written about what the Bible says and what the Bible means. You need to make the Bible your source. Not all these books, not all this Christian TV. And I said that to say this, because a treasury agent that's going to spot counterfeit money is never shown counterfeit. And how can he spot the counterfeit? Because he is an expert in the real. If you will study the real, and once you truly, I can listen to somebody real quick and many times plug in on where they are in their knowledge. Not in their faith, but in their knowledge. And I love to see people as they're growing. And so if you will only study the real, then every false way you can spot immediately. When all you're doing is reading books, and you're more excited about reading what somebody said, or the latest big name that's making millions on TBN, and that's more exciting to you than reading the Word, you're never going to have an opinion about what the truth is, and therefore you'll never really be able to encapsulate what the true way of the Lord is, because you've got this opinion, you've got that opinion, you've got this. Study the real.
Amen.
Get your Bible on CD. Quit wasting your time driving to and from work. Listen to the Word of God, because the Word of God will reprogram your mind. You cannot have a deep relationship. Now, I realize I'm in America, and I realize that in America, Christianity is an emotional thing. We say we believe. Now, we don't even know what that means, but we believe. No, you don't. If you don't obey the Word of the Lord, you're not a believer. You're someone that is going by your feelings, and your feelings can lie. You can believe a lie and be damned. You can totally believe what you believe, but if I lay the Word on what you believe and your belief system does not align with the Word's wrong. How many still awake and caught that? I doubt the Word's wrong. So this is the purpose of the Word. I've had many wrong ideas. I have many wrong thoughts. I'm flawed, and I need a continual digestion of the Word to get my programming to where I respond, act, and dedicate the will of my Father. And that's what it's all about. Okay. So in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, so after 6 days, it's not a mistake God puts these words in the Bible. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother. He brings them to a high mountain apart, and he's transfigured. What happens? On the seventh day, we will see God. So what's he doing in the Gospels? After 6 days, on the seventh day, he takes them up. He allows them to see into the Holy of Holies. And from his flesh begins to come the light of God. God begins to come through the flesh, and he lets them see. He told them, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. It's the Father in me. He's just a tabernacle. He's the mystery of the Trinity. How the Spirit became a man and the man becomes God. And so what we see is God, who is light, dwells in him. And then they understand when Yeshua, Jesus, the man, is hanging on the cross, the man can't die as long as that electrical impulse of the Spirit of Almighty God is living in him. The Bible says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in him. So he cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now this indwelling leaves, and the man dies. I got to go ahead and finish the story. And so because the devil and God both have to go according to the Word of the Lord, which we need to understand so that we can be overcomers and victorious, is when the devil kills the man, he couldn't kill God. If Jesus is co-equal with the Father and co-existent, we got a problem. God can die. When you understand the mystery of the Trinity in the Hebraic biblical form, the man's just the tabernacle of God. Just like it was in the wilderness, wasn't all of God could fit in there. It's just so you and I can understand God. That's why that Jew Thomas fell at his feet and said, now I know my Lord and my God. He wasn't blaspheming. It's just the way our mind can comprehend. And so what we see is whenever this glory of God leaves him, he dies. And then what happens? Well, I'm glad you say. Because what happens is he descends into the pit of hell. We learn this in the chapter in the book of Acts. It's also recorded he would do this in the Psalms. And what we see is the reason that death and hell couldn't hold Jesus. Now, some of you won't be in agreement with this. In my opinion, the reason death and hell couldn't hold the man Jesus. It certainly couldn't hold God. But death and hell couldn't even hold the man Jesus. Couldn't even keep him down there. A man. And I'm not making Jesus just a man. The reason he couldn't hold the man is because in Genesis chapter 3, when the promise is made by the seed of a woman that he will overcome and bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, that the only soul that's ever going to sin is the soul that... the only soul that's ever going to die is the soul that sinneth. And Jesus never died. So when he gets there, what happens? The rule book has been broken. Satan kills an innocent man, and death and hell and the grave can't hold him, because the man Christ Jesus paid the price for my sin, my elder brother, my Lord, my Savior, to me, my God, when the Father's in him. Are you with me? And so what we see is he takes the key back to death, hell, and the grave, because the rules are broken. I'm an innocent man, and just like it was prophesied, this man, through the seed of a woman, but by the DNA of the Father, this man has now overcome. Now, what's that got to do with this scripture? Absolutely nothing. But I'm wanting you to see that this transfiguration took place on the seventh day. What are we doing? We are looking at some hidden pictures to understand that you can... Let me just tell you, I don't do online stuff, but you can pull up anything online, and people say, oh, people try to say this, 1,000 years of the Lord, and it won't work because they have this example. Yeah, there are times when a day with the Lord means 24 hours. Are you with me? You can't take any absolute except God is one and apply it to every word of the Bible. So understand I said that. Okay. So... next thing we're going to look at. Noah was 600 years old. There are no zeros. In the Hebrew language or mathematical original system, Noah was 600 years old, and after six, the number seven, the flood comes upon the waters. How do you get that? Zero to one, one to two to three to four to five to six. So after six, what comes after six? Seven. And so it's earmarked all through here. When we look at the throne of God in 2 Chronicles, and that's a weighty matter there in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the hardest book in the Bible to understand, in my opinion. When we look at 2 Chronicles, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Now, he's under inspiration. And there were six steps to the throne. So what do I make the seventh step? I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So this number seven... What was Enoch? He was the first man translated in the Bible. He's the first raptured. Why does the Bible tell you that he is the seventh from Adam? And so we're just beginning to see how, with some knowledge of God's timetable, we can enjoy some hidden pictures, and the Bible all of a sudden becomes a book that's not historical, but it is. We are going back to the future. And that's why you'll hear me make the statement, anyone that has new revelation, run from them. You're looking for people that understand original revelation, that which was lost. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 3, 4, and 12. And this is speaking of the king's son when the king dies, the boy king. And what happens? He was hid with her in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. In the seventh year, Jehudi sent forth, fetched rulers over hundreds, the captains and the guard. And the Lord made a covenant with them, took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, showed them the king's son. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown on him. They said, God save the king. Now, why is it the seventh? And where is this boy king, this man king, hidden now for 6 years? Hidden in the house of the Lord. What's the house of the Lord? The temple. Where is he hidden in the house of the Lord? Well, if you understand temple system, over the Holy of Holies is another room of equal size. It is in this room that they stored extra curtains. It's also in this room they had small little, like today we would call elevators, that allowed workers to go down to the Holy of Holies to dust. They only faced the walls. There's so much to learn. But the joy of knowing God is learning about Him and His systems. So as you read the most minutest part of His Word, that you have these mind pictures that go off and it becomes a reality to you, because we're not of this world. I could care less who's winning the next ball game or World Series or next golf game. I enjoy life and I enjoy watching some of that stuff, but it's so trivial and so unimportant. And you look at the idolatrous behavior that we have turned all this stuff into, it's almost gotten to where it's sickening, hasn't it? Or maybe it's just because I've programmed my mind to where I don't get it. And I think, why couldn't we be this excited about the feast of the Lord? Why couldn't we teach our kids the things God wanted us to teach? Why couldn't we make coming to church the highlight of the week? Why couldn't we make the song service when we click our bits and stand up and say, Freebird! And say, praise God! I mean, you see what the enemy's done? We have taken the church and made it a place of condemnation, made it a place of criticism, made it a place to where we steal the joy from men, tell them how unacceptable they are to God, and make the things of the world exciting so we look at our watch because we can't wait to get out. But if you knew God in the beginning, you got to go 7 days and party. You got to bring your wine. You got to bring your bread. You got to eat your barbecue. You got to hear the music. You got to dance in the temple courtyard. Everybody was off. Everybody was excited because our God has set the... See how far we've fallen? I'm looking forward to the world to come. So, not being judgmental, enjoy life. I'm just sharing some thoughts running around in my crazy head. Okay. Wow, I'm out of time. I timed that just right, didn't I? So, I hope that that brings some understanding to this 7,000-year plan and allows you to begin to do some searching in the Word for some hidden word pictures. God richly bless you. We will see you next lesson.